Every year, the Merriam-Webster Online Dictionary conducts a poll of those who check it out, and they are asked if they would like to vote on the Merriam-Webster Word of the Year. Well, the Word of the Year for 2006 was actually no surprise, because it was actually voted the number one Word of the Year for 2005. Just to give you an idea of the kinds of words that were in the top 10, and this shouldn't be surprising to you given the circumstances in which we're living these days. Google, war, insurgent, terrorism, vendetta, sectarian. But neither of those words, none of those words rose to be the word of the year on the Merriam-Webster Online Dictionary. The number one word was truthiness. And if that sounds familiar, it's because it was the word for 2005 as well. And the word truthiness is a very interesting word, because here is the definition of truthiness: the quality of preferring concepts or facts one wishes to be true rather than concepts or facts known to be true. Did you catch that? Concepts or facts one wishes to be true rather than concepts or facts known to be true. Friends, that's the kind of world in which we live. A world in which what is right and what is true is determined by public opinion or political correctness, but has no anchor. And my friends, aren't you glad this morning that what you have to build your life on is not something you just hope or wish is true, but something that is absolutely, reliably, authoritatively true, found in God's Word? And this is where we look today as we continue our keynote series, 3 weeks, beginning last week, ending next week. We're focusing on our theme for the year. Our theme for the year is one in Him that we might serve Him together. Last year's theme was one in Him that we might grow together. And next year's theme is one in Him that we might glorify Him together. And we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 to 21. And you can look in your Bibles, or in your insert, in your bulletin rather, there's a insert that has that text on it. And it looks like this. And the reason that you've been given this verse on this card is because we're going to memorize this together. And for the children, for all the children who memorize this, there's going to be the pastor's pizza party coming up sometime. But this is such an important principle for us to learn and for us to believe as God's people. And that's the reason we've been spending some time on it now. We spent some time on it last year, and it's really the keynote that's going to carry us through the celebration of our centennial. Let's say it together. This is the Word of God. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the Church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that You would please help us again this morning to appreciate the wonder of that which You have done for us in Jesus Christ, and also to be amazed at the fact that You have ordained that that same power be at work in us for Your glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. That's Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. And we noted last week that the theme of this three-week series is this: that God is determined to display His power through His people for His glory. God is determined to display His power through His people for His glory. And last week we parked on the fact that God is able to do, He's able to do, He's not just able to do what we ask. That would be amazing enough, wouldn't it? But He's able to do what we ask or imagine. It's not just, that would be remarkable, but it's not just that He's able to do what we ask or imagine, but that He's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. And remember, we saw last week that that's that double compound word in the Greek text that Paul uses, and we paraphrase it as God is able to do super duper abundantly more than all we ask or imagine. But we also saw that conceiving properly of that almighty power, that the text was going to say He's able to do that according to His power that works within us. That's mind-boggling, isn't it? And I just ask you, this past week, did you see Him do immeasurably more than all you could ask or imagine? Did you see Him at work this week in your life? And maybe if not, did you ask Him? Did you ask Him? Because this is the power that He promises to be at work within us. But today we're going to be looking more specifically at exactly that. His power at work within us. That part of Ephesians 3, verse 20. And how exactly does that work? How exactly does that work? Well, we saw last week that the power at work within you is nothing less than the Holy Spirit. God is at work in you because His Spirit indwells you. Every believer has the presence of the Spirit. In Titus chapter 3, verse 5, it says, He saved us not in deeds which we have done, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured down on us through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. So if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. Don't let anybody else tell you anything else. You would not be a Christian if the Holy Spirit had not transformed your heart. And so, not only do you have the presence of the Spirit, and we began to see this last week, every believer has the power of the Spirit as well. And Paul goes on later in this very letter to say, do not be drunk with wine, for that's a waste, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that word translated filled is a word that was used to describe a sail of a sailing boat that was filled with wind. And when a sail is filled with wind, what happens? It moves. It goes. And this is exactly what the Holy Spirit does in your life. He fills you. He empowers you to do His will. And then we're also characterized by the fruit of the Spirit as we yield to the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness. Do you have that? Yes, you do, because you have the Spirit. You need to yield to the Spirit. Ask the Spirit to fill you so that you can manifest those in your life. But then, there are not only the power of God working within us, do we see it in our own spiritual growth, but we see it in terms of the impact of when we together as individual believers are formed together as His body. And we see the power of this when we begin to notice, as the Scriptures teach us, that every believer has a gift of the Spirit. Every believer has a spiritual gift. You have the gift, the Spirit, which is a gift, but then you have particular abilities that the Spirit gives you. Let me share this definition with you. It's in your insert. A spiritual gift is a God-given ability designed to build up individuals or the community of faith made effective by the power of the Spirit. Each of you have been given an ability by the Holy Spirit to minister to other believers in the body of Christ. And another paraphrase of, and maybe a little simpler definition, God has given each of you something to do in the body of Christ and the ability to do it effectively. God has given each of us something to do, and He's given us the ability to do it effectively. And that's what we call a spiritual gift. And it's given to us as a benefit of the victory of Jesus Christ. And even in the book of Ephesians here in the next chapter, if you just look across the page on page 1821, verses 7 and 8, it says, to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when He ascended on high, He led captives in His train and gave gifts to men. He led captives in His train and gave gifts to men. Now that's a picture of an ancient victory when someone would conquer a people. He would basically make a train or a caravan of the spoils of war. There would be people and there would be the strange animals and the treasures, and the conqueror would be riding in the front, and in the back would be all these things that were the spoils of His victory. My friends, Jesus Christ has spoiled death itself, and He has conquered sin and death for you and for me. And He gives gifts now to His people in order that we might share in the advance of His kingdom and glorify Him. And also, everyone has received a spiritual gift. If everyone has received the Spirit, everyone has received a spiritual gift. This is the uniform teaching of the Bible, a couple of texts that I encourage you to look up. 1 Corinthians 12:7, To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. 1 Peter 4:10, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. So the uniform teaching of Scripture throughout is that every single person has received a spiritual gift. You can also look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. And there you have different pictures of what those gifts look like. And none of the lists are exhaustive, but here are just some of them. Service, encouragement, giving, leading, mercy, teaching. And there are many more. And I'd encourage you to take the network course that is offered here as part of our Road of Growth, because in that network course, it goes into this subject exhaustively in a sense that we're unable to do here this morning. But every one of you has a gift of the Spirit. And everyone's gift is important. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as I was looking at this text this week, it struck me that Paul, as he's talking about spiritual gifts, the power of the Spirit at work in each one of us, he's anticipating two objections or two complications of this teaching. In 1 Corinthians 12:12, he says, the body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ, for we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. So there is that teaching once again that we all have the Spirit. But Paul is likening now the body of Christ to the human body. There are many parts of the human body. And now here comes the anticipation of the first objection. See if you can catch what it is. Listen carefully or read carefully. Verse 14. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not be for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, that'd be pretty grotesque, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. And if they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts but one body. Now that's a lot of different words, a lot of body and body parts here, but what is the objection that he's anticipating here? The objection that he's anticipating is, I'm not important. I come to the church and I look around and I see what other people do and I'm just doing this little thing. I'm not important. Well, that's not true. And it's important for you to realize that every single gift that God has given, do you see what it says? It says, just as He wanted them to be. He arranged the parts in the body just as He wanted them to be. Now, I'm a mouth, all right? But the mouth isn't going to be much good without the feet and without the hands. So each of you are important. And in God's mysterious providence, at this place and this time, He has brought these people together, the people you see sitting around you, as the body of Christ in this place. That is His divine plan. And each of us need one another to function well for His glory. So that's the first objection that I think He anticipates very clearly. But now look at the second one. Verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And he goes on. So the first argument that he anticipates is the one, I'm not important. What's the argument here that he's anticipating? You're not important. And someone would say to another person, you're not important. So somebody walks in and says, oh, look what I do in the church. Or that's all you do. You just do that. You just change diapers. Changing diapers is pretty important, isn't it? And every single task, every single thing that happens is an important part of the body functioning together. And so it's inappropriate for us ever to look at another person and say, you're not important, or you're not as important as I am. All of us are equally important in functioning here and accomplishing what God has called us to do. This is what the power of God at work within us looks like. Now, I have another little piece of trivia here. There's another word of the year. There's an organization called the American Dialect Society. Sounds like fun, doesn't it? But they get together every year and they vote on their word of the year. So they got together on January 5th, 2007 and voted on their word for 2006. The word for 2006 of the American Dialect Society is Plutoed. Plutoed. Here's the definition. To Pluto is to demote or devalue someone or something, much like what happened to the former planet last year when General Assembly of the International Astronomical Union decided Pluto didn't meet its definition of a planet. So Pluto was demoted, right? So now it's become a verb. You've been Plutoed. I think it might replace dis. You've been dissed, but Plutoed. You've been Plutoed. But in the body of Christ, there's no one who should be walking around Plutoing another believer. Demoting or demeaning or denying the value of what they do. You know, the only difficulty is when we don't embrace, when we don't look for that opportunity to serve, that's when our shame comes. But we understand we've been given gifts, but we don't use them. And the Apostle Paul, back in Ephesians chapter 4, he says that one of the reasons we have leadership in the church is to encourage you, to equip you, to enable you, to connect you with ministry for His glory. He says that down in chapter 4, in verse 11 and following, it was He who gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The objective is that all of us, together and individually, grow to the fullness of the measure of Christ. Is that amazing? To be conformed to the image of Christ, to be more like Jesus every day. And one of the responsibilities of leadership is to provide opportunities for you to discover your gifts, to discover your area of service. And that's one of the reasons that next month, on Sunday, February 25th, we're having a ministry fair here. So you ask, well, how do I find my place of service? It's going to be something that you're interested in. And it's going to be something that God is going to enable you to be fruitful in. But what is that? What might that be? February 25th, during the Sunday school hour and right after the 11 o'clock service, there's going to be a ministry fair downstairs when all the ministries of the church are going to have a little table set up. 25. Can you believe that? Talk about the power at work within us. 25 ministries going on here. And there's going to be a little description of the ministry. And there's going to be someone there from the ministry if you have questions. An opportunity to sign up for more information or to get involved. And the reason for that is so you might find your place of service in the body of Christ. Because He's got a place for you to serve. He's given gifts for you to serve. And so I hope you'll scratch that date, put that date on your calendar and plan to be here. There's going to be refreshments too. I just thought I'd throw that in there. But discovering your spiritual gift, discovering your place of service is very, very important. Something that you might also find helpful, I put a website in your insert this morning that identifies a place where you can take a free spiritual gifts inventory. Basically asks you questions about things that you enjoy doing, things you've been effective in doing, and it might give you some direction. But the best and most important way to discover your gifts and your effective place of service is to actually get involved. That's how to discover your gift, ultimately, to get involved, to pray and seek the opportunity that God might provide for you. So we've seen that there's this great, mighty power of God is at work within us as individuals to transform us and to change us. This mighty power of God is at work within us as a body of believers. And I think that the impact of the body of Christ serving together is exponential. It's not just adding one to one, but it multiplies in its power. And I wanted to give you a couple of pictures of that. First, a picture of the impact of that power at work within His people on a big scale, and then on a more zoomed-in scale. I've been reading an interesting book lately entitled Who Really Cares? By Arthur Brooks. Now, he is a secular researcher from Syracuse University. And he did a study of the charitable habits of Americans. And it was fascinating because it revealed a great disparity between the habits of what he calls religious people and those he calls secular people. Secularists, I should say, is what he calls them. Now, religious people he defines as those who attend services nearly every week or more. Secularists he defines as those who attend infrequently or never, or say that they have no religion. We might find it interesting, and he just completely transformed his view of these habits because he did not know this. 91% of religious people give to charitable causes. 66% of secularists give to charitable causes. 67% of religious people were likely to volunteer. Only 44% of secularists. Now let's take those secularists and religious people who gave. Okay, we'll take the fact that there are some secularists who give, and lots of religious people. Religious people gave 3.5 times more than secularists. And they also volunteered twice as often. And interestingly enough, the statistics also showed people who say, and I hear this a lot, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're a good person. You ever hear that? I've heard that a lot. Those people who say beliefs don't matter as long as you're a good person are dramatically less likely to give charitably and to volunteer. So I say good works are important, but I'm not going to do any. Because what I'm really saying is, I really don't care about what you believe. And his conclusion, religious people are more charitable in every measurable way. And all you have to do is think about history. Think about the impact of the gospel in the world. Who were the ones who built the hospitals? Who were the ones who built the orphanages? And who were the ones who even established the institutions of higher education, the likes of Harvard and Yale and Princeton? They were for religious causes. Well, now they've certainly yielded to the secularists, if you will. But the impact of the gospel globally has been remarkable in terms of that which is given and that which has been done for good. But now on a more zoomed-in scale, that's kind of a big picture, a zoomed-in scale. I have to smile when I think about this because I think of his power at work within us here at Crossroads and how, if you look in your bulletin this morning, just for one example, you will find the year-end summary for giving for 2006. And you will notice that we surpassed our goals in both the current and the mission funds. Now that's the power of God at work within us. It's all of us working together to accomplish His purpose. And I'll never forget my first year at Crossroads. And people in the community were starting to catch on that, wow, something exciting is happening over there. People are starting to come back, and they're able to do all these things. And one of the pastors called me, and I went over. And the pastor sat me down and said, well, what have you been doing over there? But his primary interest was, well, what about the giving? I said, well, you know, it's not a problem. We're meeting budget, and things are going forward. We actually had to increase the budget and have to increase the budget every year because of what God's doing. I said, well, what program did you use? What did you do? I said, well, all I do is preach the Word of God, and, you know, the people believe the Word of God, and the people understand that God has given them everything that they have, and they just desire other people to come to know Him in the same way they know Him, and so they give. And he said,
well, what program do you use?
You know, God is doing mighty things among us in that way. But that's just the foundation. In my mind, that's the easy part. The more remarkable part is how God is using us together to transform lives. We had a young lady in our early service this morning, and I asked her permission yesterday to tell her story. Her name is Angelina. And she was invited to come to our watch night service just a couple of weeks ago. She came, and people then visited her at team the Wednesday night after New Year's, and I happen to be on that team. And talk about God doing more than you ask or imagine. Now, when you're on a team going out, The first thing you imagine is that is finding the place. The second thing you imagine is that they're home. The third thing is that you imagine is that they might let you in. The fourth thing that you imagine is that they might talk to you. The fifth thing that you imagine is that you might have an opportunity to share the good news with them. And the sixth thing that you imagine is that they might be open and responsive to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we went that night and knocked on the door, and it took a long time for an answer. And actually, we began to walk away, and the door opened. And we went inside, and Angelina was there. She was a college student. She grew up in Ghana. And she said that she had gone to Sunday school and church every Sunday in Ghana. In fact, her mother required her to go to Sunday school and church so that she could eat. Now, don't try that here, friends. I mean, I'm not sure how it would work. But we began to share the good news with her, and it was clear that she didn't understand. She didn't understand that heaven was a free gift, that it can't be earned or deserved. And we walked through the gospel presentation, and she received Christ as her Savior that night. And that is more, that's what you imagine, and it's greater than all you can ask or imagine. And then she said, well, I have to tell you why I'm here tonight. We said, oh? She said, well, she's a college student. She's working two jobs. She works in the mornings at the airport, the restaurant at the airport. She works on City Avenue from 4 o'clock to 10 o'clock. So we go to see her at 7:30. That's between 4 and 10 o'clock, right? And she said, well, the reason I'm here is because I went to work, and I had some difficulties at work, and I told my manager that I had to go home. And so she came home, and there she was to receive the good news. But I tell you that not only to tell you what happened that night, but just for you to reflect about the exponential impact of the people of God working together. Someone planned that watch night service. Her friend Tony, who had been praying for her and was also here early on, invited her to come to that service. And then there were people with administrative gifts who were in the position to make note of new people who were there. And then there were other people who are leading team who put together those connections with teams that night. And then there are those who go out. And then there are those who stay here and pray for all that while it's going on. And then when she comes, there are people who welcome her and warmly greet her. There's a college and career class where she has fit in right away. It's a remarkable picture of the power of the gospel at work among us. And it's exciting, and it happens all the time. The connections happen all the time between all the ministries that we have, between Pioneer Clubs and ESL and Sunday School and these connections, people working together. I could tell innumerable stories of God's grace and God's work among us. And that's why I'm excited about Christianity Explored, because it is that event where we're concentrating our efforts for 10 weeks, all of us, for 10 weeks, a mere 10 Sundays, 10% of the Sunday or Wednesdays out of the year to gather together. And once again, we're going to be seeing that exponential impact. There are going to be people who are preparing lessons. There are people who are going to be setting up. There are going to be people who are cleaning up. There are going to be people who are in child care. All of us are going to be inviting people. There are going to be people who are eating. That's me. All of you? I hope so. But, you know, we look forward to seeing what God will do through us. And each of us has a part in the body of Christ. And I wasn't surprised when I read toward the end of his research. And in his research, he cited a study from the Journal of General Internal Medicine. He said, people who give money charitably are 43% more likely to say that they are very happy than non-givers. And non-givers are 3.5 times more likely than givers to say that they are not happy at all. Similarly, people who volunteer their time are 42% more likely than non-volunteers to say they're very happy. Are you surprised at that? I'm not. Because Jesus, our Lord Himself, said it is more blessed to give than to receive. This, my friends, is how we see His power at work within us. And so I encourage you today to look to Him, to ask Him to show that power in your life, not only as He transforms you and conforms you to the image of Jesus Christ, but as we work together and as we serve together, we might see even greater things for His glory. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we come before you this morning, we give you thanks and praise for all that you have done in our midst. First of all, we thank you for what you've done in each of our hearts and lives. We thank you for giving us new life through Jesus Christ, through His conquest of sin, death, and the grave for us. And we pray, O Lord, that you would empower us, that you would fill us by that Spirit that He's given to us, that you would help us to see the transforming power, that power that's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Oh, Lord, there are things in our own hearts and lives. There are things in our relationships that we just can't imagine being clarified or improved. But you are the one who's able to do more than we ask or imagine. But that's according to your power that works within us. So we look forward, our God, to seeing you continue to do that. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand as we sing our closing hymn.